This morning, we come to the last four things I mentioned to you with regard to the subject you gave to me, the precious blood of Christ. Let us see where we have been. Allow me to review. So therefore, we know where we have been, then we will see where we are, and then where we hope to go. Where we have been. We have divided our subject into four constituent elements. The first being, Jesus shed his precious blood as a sacrifice. And under sacrifice, we saw, one, the need for a sacrifice. Two, the death, or his death, but the death as a sacrifice. And thirdly, the uniqueness of the sacrifice. Then we moved on to the second aspect, namely, Jesus shed his blood as a propitiation. Then we divided our subject into three points. One, what propitiation does not mean. Two, what propitiation does mean. And three, what propitiation says to us. Then concerning the third of our meditation or study, if you like, Jesus shed his precious blood as redemption. And what we did was this. We broke it down into its constituent elements. We saw the description of Jesus. We saw, secondly, the reasons for his description. And then, finally, the conclusion. Now, this morning, we come to look at the precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed as a reconciliation. As a reconciliation. And we will follow the same simple pattern in this way. We will see, one, the word reconciliation. Two, the evidence of reconciliation. And three, the blessings of reconciliation. With that in mind, let us plunge then immediately into our fourth point, Jesus shed his precious blood as reconciliation. Or you can put the A as a reconciliation. Let us then take the first point, the word reconciliation. The Greek word translated reconciliation is found about six times in our New Testament. You will find them in Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 7, and 2 Corinthians 5. The meaning of the word. Reconciliation presupposes, and that's crucial, reconciliation presupposes alienation, or, if you like, a modern word, enmity, or separation, or hostility. When these are present, then we have displeasure. When they are removed, we have then harmony and peaceful relation is established. A human example is given to us to illustrate this truth in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11 with regard to marriage. The couple broke up. The apostle said to them, remove the alienation, remove the cause, and then be reconciled to one another. Now, as God's enemies by nature, we dislike God. God has a holy hostility against us. But when God sent His own and only begotten Son to die instead of us on the cross, having taken the initiative, He reconciled us to Himself through the death of His Son. Reconciliation was God's way of removing the estrangement, the separation, the hostility. Having set for Himself, or having sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die instead of us, to remove that hostility, to remove that alienation, then God, in His goodness and mercy, is reconciled to us. This is why reconciliation implies the removal of alienation or enmity. God, who was alienated from us because He's holy, and we were alienated from God because of our sinfulness. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross to reconcile us back to God, to reconcile God to us, the enmity, the hostility between God and ourselves removed. And therefore, we can come into the presence of God and address Him, Father, and thank Him for the glorious work of His glorious Son on the cursed cross on our behalf. So, and all who are in Christ are reconciled to God. This is the simplicity, if you like, of the word reconciliation in terms of giving us a simple definition of the word. Let us move on to the evidence. It is very easy to give a definition. But what evidence do we have in Scripture? How can these be backed up? It is easy to say reconciliation means A, B, C, D. Fine. But we need evidence. It must be verified. It must be watertight. It must be scriptural. Or it is an affront to the God Almighty in Trinity. Because He has given us His Word. And whatever we do, we must turn back to the sacred Scriptures over and over again as our sole authority. The only authority in the church of the Lord Jesus, the Scriptures of truth, where God has said to us all He needs to say. So let us then verify the definition given. I have taken two portions of Scripture to verify my definition. The first is Romans chapter 5. May I ask you to turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 5 for my verification. Romans chapter 5. This piece of what I call biblical evidence to verify the definition given in order to enable us to see the verification clearly we need to ask three basic questions. Three basic questions. Probably in asking these questions, we may be able to ascertain what the apostle is telling us in this particular portion of Romans chapter 5. And the first question is this. The first question is this. How was reconciliation achieved according to Romans 5? The answer. Reconciliation was achieved by the supreme public display of God's love in the shedding of Christ's precious blood on the cross. Or let me put it to you differently. Almighty God had alienated himself from us because of our sin. But by the death of his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, he removed the ground of alienation and displayed his infinite love, his merciful love, his saving love toward us. Look at how the apostle puts it in verse 8 of Romans chapter 5. Note his language in verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us when? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did not die for people who claim they are not sinners. But Christ died for poor sinners like us. And every other man, every other woman, every other boy, every other girl, wherever he or she is found in planet Earth, the apostle is saying, the death, Christ died for them. Note very carefully, the apostle tells us again, what we were by nature. Because we do not like the x-ray of the apostle. As he x-rays our hearts, our minds, our souls before God. And he's speaking not as a Jewish man. He is not speaking as an Easterner. Yes, he was. But he's speaking as an apostle, as God's mouthpiece. He's saying to us exactly what God says. And when we read the scriptures, we are reading the voice of God written. He tells us we were enemies. And he tells us what was done for us. We were reconciled to God. How we were reconciled, he tells us, through the death of his Son. He tells us what is our position now. Our position is this. We are no longer in hostility. We are no longer God's enemies. We are no longer in opposition to God. We are no longer bowed, bent to destruction. We are no longer on our way to hell. We are no longer under the wrath of God. We are no longer object of his displeasure. We are no longer in that cemetery of rebellion against Almighty God. Where are we then? Note his language in verses 9 and 10 of Romans 5. Look at his language. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, see what happens. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For, look at the closeness of his argument. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, we are no longer in the territory of the rebels. We are no longer declaring war against God. We are no longer blasphemers of the Almighty. We are no longer despisers of His truth. We are no longer bound to destruction. We have been reconciled. We have been brought back. God is reconciled to us. We are reconciled to God. And we can address him as our Heavenly Father with confidence, with assurance, with hope, because we are in union with his Son, Jesus Christ. Question number two, Romans 5 would compel us to ask. Question number two is this one. How are we to regard our reconciliation? How are we to regard our reconciliation? We are to regard our reconciliation in the way the Bible describes it. The Bible describes it as a gift from God. Something we have received. God's gift of reconciliation, therefore, brings us joy. God's gift and joy come to us by a single source because of the death of our Lord Jesus. We are happy because we have been reinstated. We are now in favor, and God looks upon us, and God smiles. These are my sons. These are my daughters, purchased for me by the death of my son upon a cursed cross. And I'm going to bless them from now on and throughout eternity on the basis of that death. God smiles. We are in favor with God. Look at how the apostle puts it in verse 11. Look at his language in verse 11. Note this. And not only so, as he continues his argument, but, look at what we do. But we also do what? Joy in God. Why? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the reconciliation, or if you have there, the atonement. By whom we have received that reconciliation. The atonement, the death of Christ. This is something we receive. It is a gift from God. A divine blessing descending upon poor, bankrupt, crooked crooks. That's what we were. Crooked crooks. Sinners. Bankrupt. Dead in trespasses and in sin. Think of God, eternal, holy, almighty, powerful, just, God, good, merciful, now because of the death of Christ, He no longer regards us as His enemies. We are no longer in the territory of war. We are no longer bandits. We are no longer criminals. We are no longer unbelievers. We are no longer rebels. We are no longer His enemies. We are brought in. And we are in the palace of grace of the eternal God. And He looks upon us and He smiles on us. These are my sons and my daughters. Let us take the third question. When were we reconciled to God? Because these are the questions we are forced to ask by the close reasoning of Paul. God had given him such a brilliant mind, such a disciplined mind, such a careful man, and the Spirit guided every word, every colon, every comma, every full stop, every verse, every verb, every adjective. Nothing is left for chance. And here, he's writing under the demonstration, the illumination, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's conveying to us exactly the mind of God we have. And when we read our Bible, God is speaking to us. He tells us, and He reminds us of what we were, if we are to appreciate what God has done. Look at the reminder in verse 10. Look at His reminder in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, if when we were enemies, He did not wipe us off, although we deserved it. How much more, as now His sons and daughters, He has pledged. God has placed Himself under oath to Himself. God has pledged Himself to Himself that He will never, never, ever cut off, despise, reject, condemn, dismiss anyone for whom His Son died to reconcile to Himself. Look at the apostle's language in verse 9. Look at how he puts it again in verse 9. Much more then, being now justified or reconciled by His blood, what will happen? We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Why the word wrath? Because you see, Christ on the cross exhausted the wrath of God. He prayed in the garden, you remember. He sweated. As He's there praying, Dr. Luke tells us His prayers were so intense that He sweated blood and He's exhausted. He collapsed as He anticipated the horror of devil and of hell and of wicked men. And He's praying to His Father, "Oh, my Father, oh, my Father, if it is possible, remove this cup from me. The horror, it is horrible. It is horrible. All of hell is in it. All of your wrath is in it. All of your displeasure is in it. This goblet you are handing to me. No, my Father, if it is possible, remove this cup from me. Then he concludes, not my will, but yours be done. And angels came to sustain him, to support him, to pick him up. And having been picked up, God gave him strength. He stretched his hands. My Father, if the cup cannot be removed unless I drink it, give it to me. And he tipped the goblet. He drank to the last drop. That today, we can sit here as prince and princesses. That's what we are. You may not think much of yourselves. People may not think much of you. But it's what God thinks of us. My adopted sons, my adopted daughters, princes in the kingdom of Emmanuel. That's the first biblical evidence to verify the definition. Second biblical evidence to verify the definition of reconciliation given. The second biblical evidence is found in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. May I ask you if you would please to turn with me to it. The second biblical evidence, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This second biblical evidence of reconciliation teaches us that reconciliation is the work of God alone. It is an exclusive work. An exclusive work. A divine work. The work of God alone. That reconciliation is a complete and a finished work of God. Because when His Son died, it was a complete and a finished work. And the apostle, to undergird this for us, he uses the past tense. Look at his language in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Note verses 18 and 19. Look at his language, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself. See what He does? He reconciled us to Himself. Not we reconciled ourselves to Him. The past tense. He reconciled us to Himself. What's the ground for this? By Jesus Christ. And look at what He has given. He has also given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? To wit, here it is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And look at the negative thing he did. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, where were their trespasses? He reputed all their trespasses to him, that is, to his Son. And has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, God, all our sins, our original sins, our actual sins, our rebellious sins, the sin of the prostitute, the sin of the murderer, the sin of the drunkard, the sin of the religious, all our sins, the sin of Abel, all our sins, the sin of Paul, all our sins, he has debited the whole load, never, ever, was so much sin placed in a single bag upon the head of a single person. It crushed him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. Why? He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Who are the travail of his soul? We are. When the lady goes to the labor ward to give birth, she pushes. There is pain. And so on. But when the child is born, she takes the little one. Utterly exhausted, she looks, she kisses, she smiles. The midwife takes it away to clean, and she's contented. She falls asleep. My friends, here we are. In the hands of Almighty God, because Christ died to do away with our sin. That reconciliation is complete. That reconciliation is through Christ alone. And God made him sin for us. Why? Look at verse 21. Look at how the apostle puts it in verse 21. Look at his language in verse 21. For he, that is the Father, hath made him, that is our Lord Jesus, see what he made him? Sin for us. See the language? How could God make his sinless son sin? How could he do such a thing? That is to say, he imputed to his account, or he debited to his account, all our sin. Every one of them. Although he knew no sin, in verse 21, he knew no sin, but the sin was debited to him. Why? That we sinners, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Remember, God is righteous. God will not accept anyone else in his presence without righteousness. We were like lepers, covered from top to toe in this horrible disease of sin, in this horrible malady of sin, in this horrible stink of sin, in this horrible sight of sin. How could God welcome us into his presence? What God did was this. having debited all our sins to the head of his Son, and his Son having taken that sin to the place of execution where he himself was executed, then God being pleased with that death, you know what God did? God debited all his righteousness to us. The righteousness of his life, the righteousness of his ministry, the righteousness of his soul, all his righteousness. God robed us in the robe of righteousness, in Christ's righteousness. Therefore we stand before him. Therefore we stand not in rags, not in silk, not in cotton, but in the robe of righteousness of his only begotten Son, to the marvel of angels. They stare at us, they gaze at us. How come? Brethren, that's where we are. That's what God has done. And sometimes I'm afraid I plead guilty. That because of our malhandling as ministers of the Word of God, we can deprive you, the people of God, of so much diamond and gold of the Scriptures. But that's what is happening here. And therefore, that reconciliation must be preached as fact, not as fiction. It must be preached warmly, passionately, directly, earnestly, not reluctantly, coldly, leapingly, in an unbelieving manner. And for any of you who are in a state of separation, that is, you are not a Christian, reconciliation is, as it were, the door God has opened of salvation. He said, "Now here you are." You say, "Well, how can I come? I am laden with sin. I am burdened with sin, mister. If you knew my sin, you wouldn't be speaking this way." I don't want to know your sin. My sin is enough to frighten me. I don't want to be frightened by yours. But one thing is certain is this. When Jesus Christ died, and he died under the wrath of God, when the sinner believes, turns from sin, and comes, and casts his whole soul upon Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, what do you mean by casting my whole soul?" Let me explain. Here are people who are translating the Bible in one tribe, from the original into the language of the people. They could not find an appropriate word for trust. Having wrestled for weeks so that the people will understand, suddenly a man came, exhausted, weary, tired, and almost collapsing. They gave him a chair, and he came, and he said, "I am going to put my whole weight on that chair." And that's what he did. That's faith. Casting your whole weight upon Jesus Christ. Abandoning yourself in Christ. I care less what the devil say. I care less what man say. I care less what I say. I care less what the church say. I care less what the Pope says. I care less what the minister says. I'm going to cast my whole weight upon Jesus Christ. He'll keep me. He'll save me. He'll make me His own. And He'll take me to heaven. That's it. You say, well, you are too dramatic. Well, sometimes you need a bit of drama to keep some of you awake. Not that you are awake, not that you are asleep, don't get me wrong. But that is it, my friend. Because when Christ hung there on the cross, and when all the work was done, perhaps with a smile, here the Father was there, the angels were there, staring, gazing. To them it was all marvel. Here they were, the whole heaven looking. Demons at the back, teasing him one way and another, inspiring this one, that one and the other. Criminals and people laughing at him. But here he was. Hanged. In the presence of God. In the presence of His elect angels. They are marveling. They are wondering. What on earth is happening? Oh, they are not on earth. What is in heaven happening? Suddenly, Jesus lifted up His eyes and He saw His Father and He said, Father, into Your hand I commit my spirit. And He took up His spirit and He handed it to His Father. Having handed, He smiled. And He bowed His head in obedience and in reverence, in deference to His Father. And He died. Knowing His Father had all the power, all the might. On the day of resurrection, the Father had promised Him 3 days. He would be in His grave. He would be there. And on that great getting up morning, God exerted the strength of His power and He raised His Son from the dead. The enemies prior to that went to Pilate. They said, we remember what the deceiver said. He will rise again. Guard the tomb, sir. Guard the tomb. Because these disciples are a bit dicey. They will come at night. They will steal Him away. And they will say to the people, He has risen. And the worst, worst, worst thing will be done. Pilate said, ensure it. You know, when the angel came, Jesus had gone. They just kicked the stone. And when the soldiers saw the collapse. But Christ was not there. And when Mary sat in an empty tomb weeping, she was broken, disappointed, saddened. And then she heard somebody saying, Lady, woman, why are you weeping? She turned around, her eyes all full of tears. Can't see properly. She said, sir, thinking he was the gardener, if you have taken him away, please, where is he? I'll take him home. Mary was prepared to carry on her back a dead Jesus all the way from Calvary into her home in the city. Can see her faith? And then the Lord Jesus simply said, Mary? And she turned, Rabboni! Master! And she hugged him. The Lord said, don't keep me too long. I won't be here for long. Go and tell my disciples. Give them the news. And tell them to go to a certain place. There I will meet with them. The woman came alive in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. No, that's what faith is. In the twinkling of an eye. Now. Now is the right time. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today, you haven't got to walk down the aisle. You haven't got to bow your head. There you are. Lord Jesus Christ, marvelous Savior, I commit my whole soul, my whole mind, my whole heart, my whole being, my whole self into your hand. Take me, Savior, wash me, cleanse me, make me your own. From now and for all eternity. Are you willing to do that? Well, that's what it's all about. And so we pray that God will make it so that even for others of us, when we preach the gospel, when we handle the Word of God, don't be flippant. Don't do that. You'll be sending, we will be sending all the wrong messages. Be sincere. Be passionate as you are able to. But be serious. Take God and His Word very, very seriously. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He won't desert you. And God's blessing may overtake you, behind and before. But He will keep to His Word. And pray, let us pray for our nation, our community, our friends. Let us pray that God would save men and women, young and old, and we may see an awakening. People making their way. They are hungry and thirsty for God, for Jesus Christ, for righteousness, for holiness, for heaven. So therefore God will turn our congregations inside out. And multiply His people. And raise preachers from among us. Men who can preach and teach with passion, with clarity, with accuracy, with vigor, with biblicity. That Bible may be in their blood. And what they shed would not be blood, but biblin, if there is such a word. And when we come to church, we'll be so excited. It will be like going to a banquet in the king's palace. All the provisions have been made. I come. And here the King of Kings come in state. There he is among his people. And here is his servant reading, explaining, preaching, demonstrating the gospel. And we taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. Blessed is the young person. Blessed is the older person. Who place his or her trust in Christ. And in Christ alone. And in union. Forever. Forever.